Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue through this series in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The day that Paul is talking about there in 2 Corinthians is the same day, I believe, that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You may recall that we are building a building. And how many of us are responsible for that building? All of us are responsible in the building. We're building a building. It's called a church. It's called the temple of God. And Paul says at the end of chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." All of us are building, and so we need to take heed how we're building. Why? Because look at the first part of verse 13. "Because every man's work shall be made manifest." It's interesting, that word that's translated manifest here, in other parts of our New Testament, is actually translated with the word shining. And the idea there is of this brilliant light that's going to be cast upon every man's work. Every detail of our work is going to be illuminated. Nothing is going to be hidden. God is going to be able to see every aspect of our work. It's going to be revealed by fire. Bright, penetrating, testing fire that'll examine every man's work and determine just what kind of work it is. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it's going to determine if our work is either good or what? Or bad. According to verses 14 and 15 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's going to determine whether our works will be consumed or whether they will be imperishable. Now, obviously, in the context, what ought to be our desire? Our desire ought to be that our works not be consumed, right? But that it abides, that it endures through the fire. And who is it that determines that? Well, Paul calls this the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our works, folks, are going to be tested according to whether they're going to be consumed or whether they're not going to be consumed. But also, Paul reveals that a man's work can actually vary in value. It can be like gold, silver, precious stones. Those are very valuable things. Or it could also be like wood or hay or stubble. And last time, although Paul doesn't give us any details about what this means, we started trying to piece together what we might expect as we stand there before our Lord on that day when our works are going to be evaluated by him. And the first thing I think that we should expect is that the standard by which our works are going to be tried will most certainly be what? It will most certainly be the Word of God, right? That's what our works are going to be judged by. We will definitely be judged according to our acceptance of and our obedience to the revelation that God has left us in His Word. And just how our acceptance of and our obedience to God's Word actually contributed to the building of the church. And isn't that what we're getting evaluated on? We're getting evaluated on our contribution, whether it was good, whether it was bad, whether it will be perishable or imperishable. Well, what does that entail then? Well, it includes everything in the Bible. And of course, I don't have all day. I don't have enough time in a week to be able to preach to you everything that's in the Bible, right? But it does entail everything that's in the Bible. But we kind of summarized it last time to two commands. It would have to do everything sincerely from number one, an inclusive love of our God. Right? Our love for God is going to be judged. And then number two, a love for our neighbors. When we do things from a sincere love of God, then God's concerns become more important to us than our own concerns do. Pleasing Him becomes more important in priority than pleasing ourselves. When we choose to accept and obey God's word rather than yield to the inclinations of our own flesh, then you know what that does? It increases the value of our works. And that's what we want. When our motive in doing things is that God would be glorified, well, that too adds to the value of our works. By the same token, when we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, by first of all determining to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, folks, those works are highly valued by God. When Christians sincerely love other Christians by striving for unity in humility, by esteeming other believers higher than themselves, by not focusing on their own things, but on the things of others, then, folks, that's pleasing to God. And that increases the value of our works. So then, if we have the value of loving God and loving our neighbors, and that increases our works, the value of our works, then what do you suppose would cause our works to decrease in value? You know, when you look at loving God and loving others, there is an element that is common in both of those things. There is an element missing in those things, and it's self. Self isn't included in your love for God and your love for others. It's loving God more than ourselves, right? It's esteeming others more highly than ourselves. But when our motives are self-centered, is it possible for a Christian to have self-centered motives? Absolutely. When our motives are self-centered, that decreases the value of our works. And folks, we ought to be concerned about that. Because eventually those motives will end up hindering the building of Christ's church right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. And really, in the worst case scenario, it could actually cause the tearing down of the church of God. Paul rebukes the Corinthians in verse 3 of this chapter, where he says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Folks, selfishness makes us prone to everything. Envying, unrepented of, produces strife, and strife, when it's not dealt with properly, produces division. And that is the separating of the parts of the building. And folks, you don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to be a part of the destruction of God's church, of the tearing down of God's church. You don't want to stand before God on that day as one who actually promoted the splintering of God's church because you were more concerned about yourself than you were about God and others. Gossip, backbiting, sharing your negative feelings about another brother or sister in Christ. Folks, those things tear down the building. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's pretty graphic to me. Pretty graphic warning. He's saying if you go home and you have roast deacon or roast pastor or roast brother or sister in Christ, be careful. Because you may lose the whole lump. You may lose everything in your chewing up of everybody else. You remember Jesus warned the church at Ephesus in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place." And folks, what does the candlestick represent? You remember? Wasn't very long. We just went through this. It's the church, right? The candlestick is the church. So he says, don't bite. Don't devour one another, lest you be consumed. But on the contrary, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavor. That is to be vigilant, to be diligent. In what? to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, temptations arise often for us to make some negative comment. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. To make some negative comment about a brother or sister in Christ, about anything. And folks, we just need to predetermine that we're not going to be partakers of that. That's not going to increase the value of your works. Our works are going to be tried according to how we built the church, not about how we tore it down. Now, this will take some vigilance, some endeavoring, because of the frequency of this temptation. People come up in conversations all the time, right? I mentioned that in Sunday school. And if we're not endeavoring to keep the unity, if we're not endeavoring to be peacemakers, then we may just let the negative comments flow. And without a second thought. And folks, guess how much value God will place your works then? But when you work at keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the motives will increase the value of your works. And that's what we want. Now, a couple of more things that I think will be part of the mix when it comes to how our works are going to be evaluated on that day. It has to do with the tools that God has provided us. You know, God has provided us with tools to be able to accomplish this. Every builder has tools, right? All of you that build anything, right? You have to use tools. You can't build a structure without tools. And God has provided all of us with certain tools. And I believe that part of this fiery evaluation will be how we use these particular tools. I'm only going to highlight three of them. There are plenty more, but I'm only going to highlight three of them this morning. Three things that God has put in our toolbox. We all have them. We all have them, all three of them, in varying degrees. None of us can say, well, God didn't give that to me. He gave all of us these three things. And so, for the first, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this in verse 15. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Well, how does a wise man walk? Look at verse 16. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So what tool am I talking about in verse 16? God has given this to you. Time. Anybody here that does not have time? You say, well, I don't have a lot of time. No, you have the same amount of time I do. Everybody has the same amount of time. Does anybody here have more than 24 hours given to them? Does anybody have less? We all have the same amount of time. God has given us time. And so this is the one tool that he's given everyone the same amount of. And listen, what God also allows is for us to fill in how much time we use for him. He's the one that allows us to fill in that schedule, right? He's the one that allows us to spend how much we spend in an hour, in a week, in a month, in a year. We're the ones that fill all of that in, right? And when we say, I just don't have the time for that, what we're really saying is, I just won't make the time for that. Because we all have the same amount of time, right? We all have time for something. And we make those kind of time decisions every single day. And basically what Paul is saying here is that people who walk circumspectly, that is, they're walking carefully, they're walking accurately, they're walking diligently. Well, those people look at time as a commodity of great value. God has given me 24 hours. How am I going to use that? They value their time and they don't squander their time. In the context of Ephesians chapter 5, What emphasis is given to how we should spend our time? We'll look at the first two verses of chapter 5 of Ephesians 5. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling favor." Now, in reference to what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what ought to be our priority then regarding our time? You're going to be evaluated on how you use that tool that God gave you. How have you used that tool of time? There needs to be time taken, folks, for spiritual nourishment in the Word, right? We all have the same amount of time. There needs to be time taken in prayer. There needs to be time taken in fellowship with God's people, in worshiping and praising the Lord, in ministering the gospel to the lost, in serving God according to our abilities, in ministering to our brethren with the gifts that God has given to us as the opportunities arise. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men," but especially whom? Especially them who are of the household of faith. Now, folks, how we use the time that God has given to us, I believe, is going to be a factor in the evaluation that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So time is of the essence. Time is something that we need to consider. We're the ones that fill up those time slots. We have services on Sunday. What do you fill up your Sunday time slots with? We have opportunities of fellowshipping, opportunities of service. We have Vacation Bible School coming up. Opportunities to serve God. You'll have time to do that if you make time. And when you stand before God, you are going to give an account for how you use that time. All right, another tool. I'm going to ask you to jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a tool that I harp on quite a bit. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul writes, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So how would you describe this tool? We had time, and this would be what? He deals with it in chapters 12 to 14, right? He's talking about the Spirit of God and being gifted by the Spirit of God. Listen, God has given, if you're a believer here this morning, God has given to every one of you at least one gift. One gift that he wants you to use where? In the body. But what if you don't have time? He gave you that too, didn't he? You're the one that chooses where you use this gift and how much time you put forth. God has given every believer at least one gift, one manifestation that he expects to profit whom? The body, the church. A gift that enables us to contribute to God's purpose for the church. God gifted you to be able to do your part in building his church. Every one of us are builders. And God gifted you, enabled you to be able to build, to contribute in a way that would cause the church to grow. He gifted you for the winning of souls, for the worship of the Lord, for the building up of the saints. God gives us those gifts to use in the building of the church. And when we use them out of a love for God, when we use them out of a love for one another, folks, that increases the value of our works. And when they increase in value, they become less and less perishable, right? And they will be more and more refined when they go through the fires. You say, "Well, I don't know what my gift is, Pastor Jones." Well, you need to start with Scripture, right? The Bible says you have been given a gift. So if you're a believer in Christ, that's not an issue, is it? You have a gift. Well, if you have a gift and you don't know what it is, I recommend you go to the one who gave it to you. Just go to the Lord and say, God, I believe your word. It says that I've been given a gift. Will you reveal that to me? Do you think he will? Do you think that's according to his will? We have to pray according to his will, right? Do you think it's God's will that you know the gift that he gave you that he expects you to use? Of course. And so if for some reason he hasn't revealed that to you yet, you need to go to him and say, God, will you show me this gift so that I can use it in a way that will promote the growth of the ministry you've called me to? And that's what he expects for in whatever capacity. So if you don't know what your gift is, then pray and God will reveal to you. If you do know what your gift is, then use them. You need to be actively using them. And you say, I don't have time. Yes, you do. Folks, think of all the things that you plan on, all the things that you put time to. Which ones are going to be evaluated? Which ones are going to increase the value of your work? It's going to be the times that you used your gifts for the growth of God's church. That's what we're talking about. Don't let the devil, don't let your own flesh keep you from using a gift that God intends to profit the church with. Sometimes the devil will deceive us into a false humility. Oh, I don't want to brag. I don't want to be out there. Well, no, God doesn't want you out there for your own pride. He doesn't want you lifted up, but he wants you to use the gift he gave you for the profit of the ministry. There will be a day that God will hold you accountable for how willing you are to use your gifts. Pride, fear, disobedience will keep you from using your gifts. Sometimes it's scary to use your gift, isn't it? It is. Is that an excuse? It's a bad excuse. It's not a good excuse. But people will use that excuse. I don't want to be out in front of people. I'm not a people person. You know, God knows all of those things, right? He has his own people in the Bible that have said the same things. But you need to put those things aside for his sake, for his calling. And you need to use your gifts for the building of God's church. You'll be held accountable for that. So those are two tools. We have time. We have our gifts. And then for the third tool, I'm going to ask you to jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is something that we do need to consider. Look at verses 6 to 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what are we talking about here? Something that God has given to all of us, that he expects to use, and that one day I believe we will be held accountable for. The proper use of these things, folks, is going to increase the value of our works. What's he talking about in these passages? I don't want to say. Money, right? He's talking about our money, our giving, our wealth. Folks, God has provided all of us with some sort of income. Now, you might argue right away, well, yeah, not very much. Well, God has provided it. He has allowed us to choose what we spend it on, hasn't he? He has. But we will be held accountable to how we actually use it. And so, primarily, get this, we will be evaluated on how we used the wealth that God has provided for us, that he has blessed us with, in meeting our obligations to God and to man in the building of the church of God. God gave you that for the primary purpose of building the church. Meeting your obligations and building the church of God. Now you may recall back in Haggai chapter 1, where Haggai is talking to the children of Israel, and they had stopped the work on the temple. And the work had stopped because of the adversaries around them. And God sent Haggai to them because he wanted them to get back to work again on the temple. And you remember the three words that actually the Lord said to the children of Israel in Haggai chapter 1, I believe it's verse 6. He said, consider your ways. Consider your ways, because what had happened, as you read through that first chapter, the Israelites had taken what God provided for his house and used them in their own houses. And so God said, consider your ways. How is it that you have these houses that are nice and these sealed or paneled homes when the house of God is laid to waste? And then he tells them, that's why it's like you have wages going to a bag with holes. And he tells them all these other things that are going on because they've not used what God had given to them for their purpose. Folks, God has given us wealth in some way to accomplish his will. And if we would use our wealth according to his will, then one day when we stand before God, then we will be, our works will have greater value as we use them for him. All right, let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll finish this up for today. So our works are going to be evaluated, I believe, by according to our motives. They are going to be valued very highly if they are done out of a sincere love for God and a sincere love for others. And some other factors that are going to be in this evaluation are going to be, I believe, just how we use our time, how we use our gifts, and how we use our wealth in the building of the church of God. Then verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, what kind of rewards are we talking about here? I really have no idea. He doesn't say what they are. Now, I imagine that they could be degrees of glory based upon the value of our works. But then look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what does he mean by suffer loss? Again, I don't know. It could be a loss of some degree of glory. But notice he says it doesn't mean a loss of salvation. He's not talking about a loss of salvation. A person can lose a degree of heavenly glory and honor and not lose his salvation. That's apparently what he's saying. Right? So that's good news. But we ought not to rest on that, right? We ought not to just kick back and say, doesn't matter, I'm going anyway. I'm telling you, it's going to matter. When you stand before, I mean, he's telling us all this because he's letting us know now it will matter. The loss of glory or rewards or whatever is going to matter to you in that day. So prepare for it today. The last phrase is kind of an illustration of what he's talking about, how we can lose glory but not our salvation. And we might picture it this way. I think it's a good picture. If you could imagine a family that is standing at the curb of their driveway watching their house burn down, they're saved, but they've lost everything in the fire. All right? And that's kind of the idea. When we stand before God and our works are tried, we're going to be standing up. We're not going to be tried by fire. Our works are going to be tried by fire. We will suffer loss, but we will ourselves be saved. So much for those are my thoughts on the judgment seat of Christ. I think that it's very important that we consider these things today, folks. We ought not walk out of here and not think and pray about this very day. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. He could come before the end of the service. And we say, oh, praise God, that would be great. And it would be. But folks, at some point after that, we will stand before him and give an account. for the very things we've talked about. It is certainly something that should be a priority in our thinking. Now, let me ask you this. If you knew, and I've had similar questions like similar statements like this before, but if you knew that Jesus was coming back in 2 weeks, right, 2 weeks from today, you knew that. 2 weeks from today, would you change anything with your time? Right? You look at your schedule. You know the things that are on your schedule. Maybe you have a family picnic next Sunday. Would you change that if you knew the Lord was coming in 2 weeks? Not me. I wouldn't change anything. Yeah. I think if you really thought the Lord was coming in 2 weeks, you'd probably change your schedule. You might change your schedule into trying to be in church every night. You'd be asking me, Pastor Jones, can we have another night? Can we come to church another night? Can we have Bible studies more often? Can we have more opportunities to go out to our neighbors and tell them about Jesus Christ? How about this? Let's go down and let's get on the street corners and tell people about Jesus. I think that your time would be different. How about your gifts? Would you be hesitant at all? Wow, only 2 more weeks. If I only had 2 weeks, that's a lot of gift giving, right? The using of my gift. How can I use that gift? And then how about our wealth? I mean, we might even think, well, it's going to be gone in 2 weeks anyway, right? How can I use my wealth for the growth of the church in this amount of time? Folks, would it be different if you knew the Lord was coming in 2 weeks? He could come in less than that. And I know in our hearts, our flesh says, oh, probably not, though. But folks, you don't know. You don't know when he's going to come. And after that, sometime you'll give an account for how you use your time, how you use your gifts, and how you use your wealth. May God instill in us a desire to put him first. That needs to be our priority. Seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, and to live lives that show that each and every day. When people look at your life, the choices that you make, they know they've put God first. And that's where God would have us. And I'll tell you what, it changes the demeanor of a church when God's people act that way. It does. When people are excited about putting God first, it just changes the excitement of a church. And that's what we want for God's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, this is such a sobering thought. And we don't like to think about it too much. We don't like being tested at all. We don't like being held accountable. We live in a world now that rebels against any kind of accountability. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of these things. And of course, Lord, I pray that you would help our love to be above just being motivated by the fear of this. But Lord, may our love be such where we would be motivated out of a fear of offending you, out of a fear of falling short because of how much we love you. I do pray, Father, that this would change our thinking. As we look at what we do with our time, how we spend our time, as we look at how often we use our gifts or not, and then what we do with the money that you've provided for us. Lord, I pray that when we stand before you and our works, our building materials are tried, that, Father, we would see these things become more refined like gold and silver and precious stones. Help us to think that way now, Father, that we might rejoice in you then, so that you will be pleased with us then. Lord, we need you. I do pray, Father, that you would work in us. And I pray that if there is anyone listening that may not know you as Savior, that, Lord, through the teaching of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would use that to draw him or her close to you. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in our midst. Please give us a good afternoon. May we be mindful of these things and bring us back again tonight as we will be ministered to in music, the verses of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all of these things. We love you, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.